I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter. We'll begin there in Luke chapter 19 with verse 1. This amazing story is repeated by children and children's workers through the ages. But I want us to come to a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in this story and pray that God will use it to speak to all of us. The Bible says, beginning with verse 1 in Luke chapter 19, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, that which was lost. Lost. If you ask God to give one concluding statement, just one statement, ask God to give one statement concerning all humanity, the entire human race for all time, you'd find it here. They're lost. They're lost. Think of it. They're lost. What's it mean to be lost? People talk from time to time about people who lose money. Sometimes they lose their wealth. They lose everything that they have as possessions. And they hope to have the health and strength and time to regain it. Others know people who, they say, lost their mind. I knew someone very well of whom people said, he's lost his mind. I've known many people through life who have lost their moral decency. They once appeared to be people of character and good reputation, but they lost something. And a profane life was now being lived. They lost reputation, character, decency. But here, God is talking about something far worse. The loss of a soul. Lost souls. I don't know if you've ever had an occasion to be lost from someone or something, and you felt the panic of all of that. But the truth of the matter is, this world is lost and doesn't necessarily recognize they're lost, nor feel the panic of all of that. But our God sees the human race just this way. They're lost. I think I'll tell you the parable of a pen. I thought I wouldn't, but I think I will. I have a pen in my hand. It's very important to me. It's an expensive pen. It came from a place in another country. I've used it for special occasions and signing signatures, and I keep it with me almost all the time. But the other day I lost it. I lost it, and I knew I'd lost it, and I tried to find it, tried desperately to find it. I have three different little briefcases I carry with all different types of jobs in each case. And so I looked in one, it wasn't there. The second, it wasn't there. The third, it wasn't there. I tried to go through my mind and think about when I was using it and which case I was carrying the last time I saw it. Didn't work. I came into the offices here, and I said, has anyone seen my green pen? No. I sent someone on a little mission, a little errand, to a place where I was working privately on something. And I said, can you see if it happens to be lying there on the table somewhere? I know it doesn't sound like much to most people, I said to the person, but it's special to me. I'd like to find it. It's lost. Then I found it. I didn't find it in a briefcase. I didn't find it in an office somewhere. I found it in my personal study, among the books and papers and yellow legal pads I used to write on, buried in the work that I was doing, underneath a commentary I'd been reading on a certain subject I was studying. And there it was, buried among all those things that are part of my life, common to what I do every day. There it was. And I thought about that parable of this pen. And I thought, I believe all of us have lost something. Every one of us. And we've lost it among the commonplace things that we do as Christians. The activities we're engaged in as believers. But we've lost something. And that is, we've lost the reality of what it means to be lost. Lost. This moved the heart of God so much that the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because people are lost. Now I want to try to talk a little bit about the condition of the lost, but I'm concerned, so concerned about my own condition, my condition, that I can just plod away, keep moving forward, going through the motions, singing the songs, preaching the sermons on my part, and have lost what it means for people to be lost. I came a lost home, from a lost family. My brother was lost. My two sisters were lost. My father was lost. My mother was lost. None of us could help the other find his or her way out of that lost condition. Not one of us. We were all lost. All of us. Sure, if something had gone wrong with one of our family members and my brother or sister had been misplaced for a short period of time and we missed them, all of us would have been actively engaged doing everything you could ever imagine to try to find them. But it wasn't that kind of lost. We were lost in sin and darkness, great layers of darkness. May I say, for most of my family, generations of lostness. If you'll hold your place here just for a moment and look back at the parable, that these parts of this one parable in Luke chapter 15. Notice in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, there it is again, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable. I think that's interesting that this parable, the word is singular. It's not three different parables, one about a lost sheep, another about a lost coin, and another about a lost son. It's one parable, and it unfolds in these different stories. And he talked about the sheep, and when he concluded, he says in verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. A precious coin was lost to a woman. And in verse 9 of Luke 15, the Bible says, "And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost.'" And now the son. We call him the prodigal son. And he comes home. And the father's rejoicing. And in verse 24, the Bible says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. These were out of their place. The sheep should have been with other sheep. The coin with the other coins. The son with his home. They were not where God designed them to be. And so they were lost. We live in a world of people who are out of God's design, out of God's purpose, out of God's intention. And we spend most of our time, frankly, we spend most of our time criticizing them without understanding why they're doing what they're doing. They're lost. They're under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 tells us that. They're blind. Think of that. Blind. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel would shine unto them. They're in darkness, and they're headed toward outer darkness. Deeper and deeper and deeper they go into the darkness. After a while, these blind, lost people in darkness begin to compare themselves one with another. And one thinks, maybe they're not as bad as the others who are in that blindness and lost condition. But they're lost. They're lost. Today, there seems to be even more obvious things about people who are away from God, more pronounced things, because sin has gotten bolder. Have you noticed? Sinners are emboldened. There's a lost world out there. It's a lost life, a life of lost people. And it moved the heart of God to come into this world and pay the sin debt that all those lost people owed. The Lord Jesus tasted death for every man. He became sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lost. We become so impatient with lost people, don't we? I wonder how impatient God becomes with us. We become so impatient with lost people. Occasionally we're in a place where there's some public activity and someone says something, or they're eating near us and they're doing something that annoys us. And we are very impatient with all of that. But we've forgotten they're lost. They're lost. We hear about things that people do and we're outraged, but they're lost. We don't necessarily take the step forward to understand what we can do about it, but we just are annoyed with the fact that they're lost. Jesus wasn't annoyed with them. He sat with them. He talked with them. He went to the home with them. This man in Luke chapter 19 was despised and hated. He was a turncoat in his own people, a Jew who worked for the Gentiles, a son of Abraham, who was employed by the Romans. He was despised, and people said, he's a sinner. And Jesus went into his house. The record says in Luke chapter 19, when the Lord came out, the Bible says in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see the two words in that same verse, lost and saved. Lost and saved. Jesus stood between those two things. a lost person being saved. The lost person could be saved because of what Jesus came to do. And in the sense, as he's told us, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. That's what Jesus said. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. We stand between lost and saved. Lost and saved. Back to my family. There's no way. There's no way we could have gotten ourselves out of our lost condition. Someone had to come into our darkness. Not become a person like us. Not live like we live. But someone who had been born again had to come into where dead people in their trespasses and sins lived. Someone who was walking in the light had to come into a family that walked in darkness. Someone who now despised sinful things that once may have gripped their lives had to come into where people were working and using those sinful things. But they came. And they came with the gospel. And it is the gospel. See, you've forgotten what the gospel is. I've forgotten what the gospel is. Some of you who spent your life in a Christian home need to be pitied. I feel sorry for you. Not because you grew up in a Christian home, but because you've lost all sense of what it means for someone to be going to hell without God and without hope. What can change that about us? There's no great work of God that's going to be done in our world. There is no great work of God going to be done in our city or our community. It will not happen until the great work of God is done in the hearts of God's children to awaken them to a lost world all around them. Lost. They're lost. Go with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. This verse all of us should memorize from this wonderful chapter of Isaiah 53. The Bible says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord describes us, all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6 of Isaiah 53. We have turned everyone to his own way. To his own way. Occasionally I hear parents say, I don't know where my kids learned that. Well, they got with somebody who knew that, whatever that was. I don't know how my son could have ever done that. Well, he found out what that was when someone else was doing it. But he was already turned astray. We all are turned astray. All of us. All of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And all of us have turned to our own way. That's how God describes sinful behavior. Our own way. It may be something people say is decent, respectful, but it's not God's way, it's our way. And the Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to go to the book of Romans with me just for a moment. May the Lord by His Spirit just deal with us about this condition of the lost and sinful people. I want the Lord to help me. And I need to help you, and you need to help me. And we need to hold one another accountable, and God will hold all of us accountable for taking the gospel to lost people. The gospel will do its work if we just give it. The gospel hasn't lost its power. It hasn't lost its power. There's no one so far gone that God can't save them. We're just not giving the gospel. A man read my most recent book on the stewardship of life, and he read the chapter on the stewardship of the gospel. He called me the other day. And he said, I just want you to know God has stirred my heart. And since I read that one chapter, I've seen 7 people come to know Christ as Savior in the soul winning endeavors I've been doing. Now the chapter's there. And frankly, I wrote it. And it's had more effect on him in the last week than it has on me. You and I know that the gospel still has the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. But why don't we give it? If there were crippled children somewhere and we could make them walk and no longer be lame, if there were blind people and we could give them sight, we'd rush to give them sight. If there were hungry people in front of us and we had food, we'd do everything imaginable to feed them. But we are saved and heaven is our home and people are lost without God and without hope. And we have the answer. We have the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. What could God do with a truly motivated Christian who stirred up to get the gospel out? What could God do with a church that turned into a gospel army to get the gospel out? Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now think of it. Let me read it again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In that sense, the race was contained in Adam, just as an acorn would contain an oak. An acorn could contain an oak forest. The only human being that ever committed sin to become a sinner was Adam. And when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the bloodstream of all humanity. You and I don't have to commit sin to become sinners. We're already sinners. We sin because we already have a sin nature. Every human being has that sin nature. Every human being. You say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. We're already sinners. We're already condemned. We're already under God's wrath. We're already blind. We're already on the road to hell. All of us. We're lost. All we have to do to go to hell is stop breathing. And all we have to do to ruin our lives is just continue living. Think of that. Because we're sinners. We're sinners. You may have some sort of polished sin and polite sin and acceptable sin and not so harsh sin, but we're all in rebellion against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the penalty of that sin, the payment of that sin, is death, and death and hell it is. And it hangs over all our heads and is rotting and decaying and killing every one of us within us. We're sinners, all of us. And we'd still be that way without God, without hope, if someone hadn't come to us in our lost condition and brought the saving message of Jesus Christ to us. We all know that's true, don't we? I hope we all know that's true. That's what the Bible teaches us. Listen to the way God describes our lostness. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to hear this, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, it begins, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Already dead. Already dead. Think of this. Already dead. You've heard me tell years ago, Evelyn and I were in our home entertaining the pastor and the evangelist with her mother. We were sitting at her mother's table. We heard that three young men had been lost in the Great Smoky Mountains in a snowstorm. They'd gone hunting and they were overtaken by a snowstorm. They hadn't been heard from. They'd tried to find their way out, no doubt. We found out later they'd taken hold of a fence rope and followed the fence rope to a house. Two of them got into a creek and thought they were going to get warm because the creek seemed warmer than the freezing ground and snow. We got a phone call. We were sitting at the table. We got a phone call that they'd found the boys and they're being brought to Blount Memorial Hospital. The pastor turned to me and said to Anderson Fox, who was the evangelist, Brother Fox, would you go on to the church and conduct the meeting? Clarence, would you like to go with me to the hospital? And I said, yes, sir, I'll be happy to go. I'll never forget arriving in that emergency room. The parents had already been notified, and they were there. All of them, three sets of parents were there. We got word that two of the boys were found dead. Their bodies were being brought back in the ambulance. And the pastor got that word, and they said, Pastor, would you go to those families and tell them about their sons? I walked with him. I followed behind him into two different rooms where the families were waiting, and I heard him tell them, they found your son already dead from exposure. Oh, what wailing. What horrible news. He prayed with them. We went to another room and we said to that family, as Brother Hagin spoke to them, he said, your son has been found, but I'm sorry. He's dead. Same experience. Went to the third room. Told the woman in the third room that the other two were found dead, but her boy was still alive. And we prayed that God would keep him alive. What rejoicing amidst the sadness of the death of the other two friends. Just a few minutes later, the pastor and I were called to the desk at the hospital, and they said, oh, we're so sorry. We don't know what to say, but we got the information wrong. One of the boys that we told you was dead is still alive. And the boy we told you was still alive was one of the ones who's already dead. I thought, what will my pastor do? You just can't imagine what it was like to go back into that room where that mother had been told her son was the only one alive, and to tell her, your son, I'm sorry, they're all mixed up with it, your son is already dead. I'll never get that out of my mind. Never. I want to tell you something. It doesn't make a difference who it is, who you know, who you love, what their name is. If they've never truly been born again, they are already dead. And all they have to do to go to hell is stop breathing. And as tragic as that is, the thing that's horrifying to me is how I live every day. Meeting people, greeting people, being nice to people, being polite to people, and not making the effort I need to make to tell those dead people there's only one way for life, and that's coming to Jesus Christ who paid your sin debt and asking Him to forgive your sin and trust Him as your Savior. Now, either we believe that or we're all hypocrites. Worse than hypocrites. Listen to what God says. Not only already dead, but when it begins in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Would you note these things? God says, here's your condition. You are without Christ. You are without Christ. Well, I've been in church, you say. I know about Christ. No, no, no. If you've never been born again, you are without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens, strangers, aliens. You don't belong to God's people. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. God makes a covenant. The covenant now in this new covenant, Testament, New Testament means new covenant. The new covenant between God the Father and God the Son, that all who come to God by faith in the Son, the Father will give the Son. We enter into that covenant. Into that covenant. You cannot be lost Because you can't break that covenant between God the Father and God the Son. That's why Jesus shouted out, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all men, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." But God says, without Christ, you're not in that covenant. You have no hope. You're going to face sickness without hope. You're going to face trouble without hope. You're going to hear about the heartache in family without hope. You're going to deal with discouragement without hope. You're going to go to a grave without hope. No hope. And he says, and without God in the world. You may look like people, as far as your physical appearance, who have God, but you're without God in this world. No wonder Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what we need to do. Seeking them. I got so excited about finding a pen. I looked everywhere. Just a pen that I enjoyed using. I must have asked 20 people and must have asked my wife 20 times. You know how that goes. Just for a pen. I got that concern for a pen, for an ink pen. For a pen. And then I found it among my busyness under a book that I was using, buried in all my activity. And you and I know where I'm going. We check off our activity about what we do, what we've done, who we are, the checklist of good things, religious things, church things. But amidst it, in the midst of it all, we are not reaching the lost. And that is the one thing, God said to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here's my dilemma. If I preach like this and something doesn't change, if I go on like this and something doesn't change in my daily life, then I'm in trouble with God. And if you listen to this and something doesn't change in your life, then you're in trouble with God. You know, I can take a gospel tract out, and I love to give them. We give out hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them. But even this can become a substitute for confronting a human being, speaking to a human being about whether or not he or she knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just give it to them. Leave it somewhere. Hope they find it. Hope they read it. Here's something I'd like for you to read. They have no idea what it is. Maybe they do. But it ought to go further than that. Don't stop giving out the tracts. But I'm saying we should be witnessing to people, telling people how to know Jesus as their Savior. How many of you once were engaged in telling people about the Lord deliberately, trying to get them to Christ at some time? Would you raise your hand? Hold it high. Real high. Real high. All right? How many of you have lost that passion? Would you raise your hand? Real high. Real high. Oh, come on. I know you. I'm your pastor. Heaven and earth will pass away. You know the sad thing about family? We're either teaching our children to have eternity's views, or we're teaching our children not to have eternity's views. And you and I think at times that we're getting by with it. We do. We're getting by with it. Because we're all having a big time. But they're going to grow up. You want them to grow up? They're going to grow up to be men and women. And their views, without giving eternity its proper place, their views will take them much further from God than you have ever imagined. Ever imagined. Every Christian ought to be known by his or her children and grandchildren as a faithful witness of the gospel by their children and grandchildren. It can be done. I'm not good at this, as good as I ought to be, but a man came to my car window yesterday, and I said, he was coming to fix something here. Friday it was, fix something. I said, by the way, can I help you? He said, no. He told me where he was going. I said, let me ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever been born again? And the man stood straight and tall. I was in the car, rolled the window down, and looked me in the eyes. I wish I'd been faithful to do this in every case. And he said, I want to thank you for asking me that. Yes, I'm a Christian. And it's the most important thing in my life. I found out about him, and I found out his best friend is 91 years old. And his best friend had a wife who just went to heaven a little while back. And his 91-year-old friend and my mother-in-law and her husband were best friends to them when my mother-in-law's husband was killed in 1955. That's where that conversation took me. You can't witness to the wrong person. You either have someone who rejoices in it, or you have someone who desperately needs it because they don't know the Lord. How many of you have a witness within you? The Lord's in you. Would you lift your hand? Come on, real high, will you? You know you've been born again. And you could tell somebody how you got saved. How many of you could tell somebody how you got saved? Then the thing to do is do it. Let's bow in prayer, may we? Do it. Tell them. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, someone has recognized they've never been born again. Someone has recognized they've never been saved. And that in spite of all the religious trimmings, they've never been born again. And hell is their home, not heaven. I want to ask you to leave your place and come and let someone take an open Bible and the love of God and show you the way of salvation and put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Come to Him.